Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And we come to John chapter 17 because it is the actual prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that many people would quote things like Luke 11, where they would say that's the Lord's Prayer. That's not a good name for it. There, Jesus was giving a model of praying, but those were not the words that Jesus ever prayed. He was teaching us a principle and elements inside of prayer. The actual prayer of Jesus is in John 17, which is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus Christ is at the Garden of Gethsemane, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he separates himself from his other disciples. He gets alone with God. And basically, if you could put it in your mind's eye, we're eavesdropping on his prayer. Could you imagine what it would be like to hear the Lord Jesus Christ actually take time to pray and to hear him talk to his Father? And in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can learn quite a bit about prayer ourselves. And we could always learn more about prayer, to be able to pray more like Jesus, to be able to get a hold of God, a real God who listens and wants to hear us. We find our way to the gospel record of John and chapter number 17. The gospel record of John chapter 17. And notice with me, if you don't mind, let's just look through and read the entire prayer in one sitting for this introduction, and then we'll talk more about this prayer itself. John 17, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. The gospel record of John chapter 17 in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which have given me out of the world, that they thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thee through thine own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, whose that thou givest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou hast given me, I give in them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them, even as thou loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And with the Lord's help, notice a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John chapter 17. The Gospel record of John chapter number 17. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1, the hour is come. The Gospel record of John 17 in verse 1, the hour is come. The hour is come. Now, this high priestly prayer begins to speak about, as Jesus talks to the Lord, he begins to speak about us. He begins to say what he wants for us, the desires that he has for us. And we could see that he is our great intercessor. The word intercessor means that is someone who has gone before us. Jesus goes before the Lord on our behalf. He's our mediator. He goes between God and man on our behalf. And in John chapter 17, we can see this different prayer that the Lord is praying. Here in the very prayer the Lord poured out as he prepared to bleed and die for our sins. Remember that in this prayer it's so intense that the capillaries inside of his skin has burst and he's beginning to sweat great drops of blood as he is praying this prayer. He is praying for us. In this prayer, we could see that Christ has overcome the world. We see that at the very beginning of this prayer, actually in John 16 in verse 33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you," speaking to the disciples, "that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Several different times in this prayer, Jesus speaks about that he is bigger than the world and that they are different than the world. Remember that in the Bible, the world refers to three different things. It talks about the world, meaning the actual planet. It talks about the people of the world, so the people that make up the world. And then the third is the world's system. In here, it's dealing with the idea of the world system. Remember that the world system wants to bring you further away from God. It's going a different direction. And Jesus said, "I have overcome the world, this great enemy of the world. I have overcome it." We no longer have to go with the flow. But he could bring us to something different. Jesus has overcome. We could see something significant. Notice in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." Notice that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is an actual physical response showing that Jesus is now doing something physically with his body to go to prayer. Now, we know that there's no specific one thing about prayer, but because he's getting a hold of God in what we would call closet prayer, just between him and them, that he does something with his body. Some people would like to lay prone. Some kneel at an altar. Some lift their hands up. There's no specific right or wrong way, but it is interesting to note that he did something physical with his body to talk with the Lord and be directed to the Lord. We could see that Christ had accomplished our salvation. Verse number 4, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. That's pretty significant. I'm thankful for the words, it is finished. Christ has accomplished that, what he set out to do. Jesus lived on this earth 30-something years and lived a perfect life, a life without sin. That meant when he was a little baby, he was not sinning. When he was a little child, he didn't go through the terrible twos. When he was 5 years old, he didn't have the habit of lying. Jesus did not have any sin. That is part of what was required. And for 30-something years, he dealt with customers. Remember, he was a carpenter by trade before entering public ministry. He dealt with customers. And customers didn't make him sin. For those of you in customer service, you know how big of a deal that is. That Jesus lived a perfect life. And all throughout the Old Testament, you have the people saying, we're looking for the Messiah, we're looking for the Messiah. And now Jesus reveals himself. One of the interesting things, notice if you don't mind in verse number 1 where I told you to mark it, it says, the hour is come. Now, this is significant because this phrase is used 7 times within the gospel records, but most of the time is the hour is not come. The hour is not come. Jesus' first public ministry was the marriage of Cana. And in this, when Jesus is performing the first miracle, it says, my hour is not come. We see this expression 6 times where Jesus said, this hour has not come. It's not time. When the people were trying to force him to become the king, the hour has not come. Over and over, he says, the hour has not come. The hour has not come. But now, in John chapter 17, as he has finished the work, as he is preparing to go to the cross of Calvary, he says, now the hour is come. Now is the time where things change. Now is where I reveal myself as I truly am. Who is he? He's God, robed in flesh. He's going to die on the cross, be buried on a borrowed tomb, and the third day he's going to rise again to prove that he is God and that God is satisfied with the payment. Now is the time for him to be revealed to everyone for who he truly is. For all those other times, the hour has not come. The hour has not come. The hour has not come, but now is. And in this hour, Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. It is in this hour he is going to have God in that moment of time turn his back on him. And he is going to say on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now is this hour when Christ is going to face the most awful moment in all of human history, and finish the work he had accomplished. This is a high priestly prayer in preparation for this hour. Jesus is not going to be blindsided. It's interesting that on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is praying, it's a valley in between Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's at. And the way that the garden is posted, the way that he would be praying towards Jerusalem, as Jesus is praying and he's sweating these great drops of blood, he's also starting to watch the line of pitchforks and torches leading from Jerusalem, coming up to arrest him. Can you imagine as he is praying? He's praying so intensely. He's talking to a real person. He's talking to God. He's praying so intensely that the drops of blood are beginning to pour on his body. As he is praying, he's watching the people who is going to come to arrest him. His hour has come. In just a short time, he's going to be arrested. His hour is come. And just a short time, he's going to be put on a legal trial. His hour has come. He's going to be brought to the Roman governor, who's going to examine him and said, I find no fault in this man, but let's kill him anyways. The hour has come. He's going to be brought before the crowd and given a choice to free him, the one who has done no wrong. And the crowd is going to say, crucify him. His hour has come. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be put up on the cross. He's going to watch people gamble for his clothes. He's going to be concerned for his mother. He's going to have two thieves on the cross railing on him until one finally realizes that he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. Amen. And Jesus takes time to deal with him. His hour is come. His hour is now come. For those of you who say you're easily distracted in prayer, we could see Jesus Christ, all of this is going on, and knowing is there, did not get distracted from his hour of prayer. His other disciples fell asleep, but he did not get distracted because Jesus understood how important this prayer was for the Lord, for himself, and for the world who now has a record of his prayer. Mine hour is come. Before we dive specifically into here, we could see that every circumstance and everything we come to has been appointed by God. We can trust him. We can depend upon him. And he gives us the opportunity to trust in him or refuse him at everything that comes on. Jesus here, when he's at this moment where he's going to decide to surrender, submit, not my will but thine, or just say, forget this. He chose to submit himself to the Lord. As we're introduced to this prayer, let me point out a couple things for you. First of all, for us, we are loved with an everlasting love. We are loved with an everlasting love. Now, John chapter 13 begins this whole period. John chapter 13. So what happens, John chapter 13, Jesus grabs his disciples for the Last Supper. They observe the memorial supper. Then they travel to the Garden of Gethsemane from John chapter 13 to John chapter 16. Jesus is talking with his disciples as he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then finally, when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he begins to pray in John 17. John 13 starts off this narrative, this just short time in the evening. But notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. So Jesus knew this is time. And knowing that in a few short hours, he's going to be arrested. In a few short hours, he's going to the cross. He knew his hour was come. How would you know? If you know that you only have like 12 hours to live, how would you be responding? Notice what Jesus did. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Aren't you glad we're loved with an everlasting love? There was nothing the disciples could do to make them stop his love. In fact, through these next couple chapters, there's some very foolish things that are going to be stated. And there's going to be a lack of discernment. And there's going to be a lot of things. Again, Jesus is trying to pour out his heart. Have you ever tried to tell someone something important and then they try to take it lightly, or they are distracted and they're not listening to you? It's pretty aggravating, isn't it? But Jesus wasn't dissuaded. He loved them to the end. I'm so thankful. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and he refuses to love you less. Isn't that a great comfort? Amen. As many times as we fail God, as many times as we mess up, your actions do not determine God's love.
Correct. Praise the Lord.
Aren't you glad it's not? All right, come on. Earn Daddy's love now. Come on. We don't have to earn His love. He chose to love us. And there's nothing we can do to make Him love us less or to love Him more. He loves us with an everlasting love. We are loved. With this, we also understand there's a second principle. We have a mediator between God and man. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Lord on our behalf. There's so many passages that speak about Jesus going on our behalf. Remember that we cannot go to God on our own. God is a holy, righteous God. But we are sinners, and we've sinned to come short of the glory of God. Because that there's a great gulf of fix. God created man for one purpose, for fellowship. But sin has broken that. And because God is a holy God, He cannot allow something that is sinful to come to His presence. And man, as much as we might want to go to God, we cannot, because sin is a barrier. So what Jesus did is that Jesus came from the glories of heaven, robed Himself in flesh, and dwelt on this life as humans, just like you and I. Then He died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. When He died on the cross, class, what is the phrase that deals with the word that He died for us and as us? Substitutionary atonement. And then after that, He died on the cross. He was buried on a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. And now God is no longer angry with our sin. Class, what is that word? That means the appeasement of God's wrath. God is no longer angry with our sin. And then on our part, that our sin needed to be paid for. Jesus paid it with His blood. We call that word redemption, which means to buy back. And the price for our sin was death, was blood. Jesus had to shed His blood. And now, once both parties accept the terms, and we know God has because of the resurrection, that each individual person must accept that gift for themselves. Now the two parties can come together. We call that
reconciliation.
Very good. So Jesus Christ was that mediator. He had two parties that could not come together. And He went to God and said, God, what can we do to get you in fellowship with man? He said, sin must be paid for. He goes to man. Man, what must we do so you can approach God? Sin must be paid for. Jesus went between God and man, and He paid that price so that God and man could be reconciled together. Amen. That job that He had was a mediator. He was the mediator between God and man. In fact, He is the only mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ went and made so both parties can be reconciled together. And this high priestly prayer is going to be one of mediation, where God is saying, God, I've taken care of what you wanted me to do, and I've taken care of them, and now my job is finished. You two are now kin together. You two can now have fellowship. I thank you for trusting me with these. That we have one mediator. But then we have one more thing we're going to spend the rest of our time, is that we have been made a precious gift from God the Father to God the Son. Several different times, Jesus makes mention that God gave us to Jesus as a gift. Notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 2, John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou, God, has given him, Jesus. You know, you were given as a gift. Amen. Now, some of you may think you're the poorest gift ever given, but you were given as a gift. God said, Son, I love you so much. Here is a gift that I'm giving you. I'm giving you them. Notice it repeats it in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the people which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God says, out of the world, let me give you some people for you. Let me take these people. Here you go, Jesus. And Jesus says, they were yours. You took them out of the world and you gave them to me. And I'm going to keep them. They're mine. They're mine. Notice we see it again. Notice with me in verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. Jesus said, I'm praying for them specifically. Aren't you glad Jesus is praying for you?
Amen.
He says, they are my gift. You gave them to me. They're yours, but you let me have them. And I feel responsible. I'm praying for them. Because they're mine. I'm praying for them. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on to verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are they that are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thy name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, this is wonderful. Because Jesus said, those that God has given to me, meaning that when you come to the place where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're also given over to Him as a gift. And Jesus said, it's my job to keep them. Now, we know that sometimes we deal with little kids that lose their stuff, right? Where'd you put this? I don't know. They lose stuff all the time. Parents spend half of their career as a parent finding lost things. Where's this? Where's this? Where's this? I don't know. Jesus doesn't lose things.
Amen.
He said, God gave them to me and they're precious and I'm keeping them. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful because you know whose job it is to keep our salvation? Not us. People sometimes argue that because humans can lose things, we can lose salvation because we can mess up. It's not our job to keep it. Yeah. It's Jesus' job to keep it. I don't have to keep track with my salvation. That means if I mess up, I mess up. But I didn't lose my salvation.
Amen.
Because it's Jesus' job to keep it. That gives me encouragement. Now, again, that does not give me permission to sin. But what it should do is the opposite, is that I should be so grateful I choose to sin less.
Amen.
Because I'm thankful for what God has done for me. He keeps me safe. He keeps me secure. I'm one of His. John chapter 10, Jesus describes that they are yours, God, and they've been placed in your hand and no man could pluck them out. That includes me. I'm a man. I can't pluck myself out. And then He said, on top of that, you've given them me and they're in my hands and no man can pluck them out. We've double insured. God keeps us protected. Nobody can pull us out. I'm thankful that we have a God who doesn't lose things. And He says, they're mine. Notice, if you don't mind, the same thought, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Once again, it makes it very clear that we have been given as a special gift, a precious gift to Jesus. And He is thankful for that gift and He takes it seriously to keep us. Because we've been given to Him by His Father. They're mine. They're mine. Oh, this high priestly prayer, we learn quite a bit. You know, you learn quite a bit about a person when they pray. Sometimes you could talk to people and you could learn a bit. But if you truly want to get to know someone, pray with them. And let them just talk to the Lord and be honest. And you learn quite a bit about them. Again, in this high priestly prayer, Jesus is not preaching a message. Sometimes we use prayer as a time to preach to everyone else. We're not talking to God. He's talking to God, not to us, not to His disciples. He's talking about us, but He's not talking to us. He's talking to the Lord. And as we're nestling in, as we are eavesdropping on His conversation with God, we learn quite a bit about our relationship with God and who God is and what God desires for us as He speaks with us. Isn't that wonderful? We have a God who could do so much. What a wonderful Savior that we have. We know that in the future, the disciples messed up and they didn't lose everything. In fact, the next chapter over, when the people come to arrest Jesus, Peter wants to defend his Lord, takes out a sword, cuts off a guy's ear. I personally believe he was aiming for the neck and missed.
Yeah.
And cut off the ear. And Jesus stoops down and puts it back on. And it was healed instantly. It didn't need 6 to 7 weeks to heal.
Amen.
It was healed instantly. And Jesus looks and says, listen, I didn't need you to do that. If I needed to protect myself, I've got legions of angels at my command. I don't need you to fight my battles for me. Jesus had things well in hand, but he still loved Peter. Even though Peter messed up instantly and immediately, he responded out of his own flesh, not discerning that Jesus saying, this needs to happen. This is the next step. They're doing what they should be doing. A little side note. Isn't it interesting how much these people hated Jesus? That even when Jesus takes an ear and heals one of the guards and heals it completely, that they don't go, hey, maybe we should rethink this.
Right.
In fact, it talked about that when they approached and Jesus said a word and they're all knocked down. Uh-huh. You'd almost think, well, you know, maybe let's not. But they hated Jesus so much, none of those two things dissuaded them. It's amazing how people can hate the Lord. And yet Jesus here is praying for us on our behalf. And Jesus was faithful, knowing the pain he was going to go through. And when he's praying, let's just pause. Let me reword things. If you knew that you were going to die in the next 12 hours in one of the most painful ways possible, and you knew everything you would go through, how would your prayers be? Would they be pretty much selfish? Lord, help it not to hurt. Lord, make it go quick. But you know, Jesus spends his last time in prayer praying for us. Instead of being concerned for his own self and what he's fixing to face, and he knows everything he's going to face, there was nothing hidden. He was not surprised by any of it. He came with foreknowledge with everything that was going to happen to him. He still prayed for us. This is our high priestly mediator, our priest, who is, by the way, up in heaven now, forever making intercession for us. When I woke up this morning, I found that Jesus had already prayed for me. And he is taking my prayers and he's bringing them before the Lord. He is praying for me, which is one of the reasons why I'm able to keep going, because if it was based off my prayers, it would not be enough. But Jesus is still praying for you. This is again why we call this prayer the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is acting in his role as high priest to go in between man and God and be our mediator and talk to God on our behalf. The study of his prayer is amazing because it's not about him. It's all about God's glory, and he's praying about us.
Amen.
It's not a selfish prayer. It's a prayer on behalf of others. You know, we can learn quite a bit. Again, we're selfish, and the more pain and the more pressure we're on, the more our prayers tend to go to us. And we stop praying for others. We stop being concerned for others. We're only worried about how we feel and how we hurt and the pressure that we're under. And our eyes get on ourselves, even in prayer. And we make the prayer all about us and less about God and nothing about others. As we study this high priestly prayer, may it be used to change even how we talk to a living God who loved us to the end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach this brand new series, we are looking forward to learning more about you and learning more about prayer, that we could be more effective in our communication to you, knowing that you're a real God and that we can trust you in all things. Strengthen us up because of this. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.